Please turn with me now in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 3. Revelation 3, beginning at verse 1 to verse 6. And unto the angel of the church in Sardis write, These things saith he that hath the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know thy works, that thou hast a name, that thou livest and art dead. Be watchful and strengthen the things which remain that are ready to die, for I have not found thy works perfect before God. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I will come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come upon thee. Thou hast a few names even in Sardis which have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He that overcometh, the same shall be clothed in white raiment, and I will not blot out his name out of the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Know the Lord will bless again his word to us. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Father, we come again tonight to continue in prayer, and our hearts, we ask, will be open to receive the word of God. We're thankful, Lord, for our time of worship tonight, able to sing these songs of praise that so reflect the doctrines of the Word. Help us, we pray, to enter in to thy praise with all our hearts. Dear Lord, teach us what it means to worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Help us now tonight. Give me grace, I pray, to speak the word of God with the authority of heaven. Take away the feebleness of our flesh. Lord, we dare not depend upon our own ability, for the arm of flesh is very weak. It has failed us many times, and it will yet fail again. And so, Lord, our confidence and our eyes are toward heaven. Hear our prayers tonight. Be with everyone listening to this word, whether here in the building or online. May there be some benefit that they receive, certainly already from the scriptures read, but from the lesson and the lessons that we must learn tonight. So hear our prayers, dear Father. Again, we remember those who are set aside because of great weakness in their body. Bless them where they are. Encourage them. Let them not be downcast or depressed, but rather turning the eye of faith toward the one who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. So, Lord, hear our prayers today. Bless us now. In Jesus' worthy name we ask. Amen. For those of you who were not with us in our service this morning, and this day we are recognizing what we call Reformation Lord's Day, acknowledging the work that the Holy Spirit did in what is called the Protestant Reformation. And I was narrowing in specifically on the gospel liberties that you and I today have received, and we continue to bask in the light of those things, Right in this year, 2015, where we are found in our country, in this land of freedom, and the religious benefits that we have. What God did in the 1500s was a mighty awakening, a mighty reviving. He brought to the forefront those things that had been hidden for many years under church councils and creeds, and he brought them to the forefront. And he brought them out in such a marvelous manner that it could not be stopped. For in fact, no work of God can ever be stopped, no matter how fierce the attack of the devil is against. But one thing we are certain of, that whenever God is at work, and whenever he is doing something to reveal his hand and let his mind be known, there will indeed be opposition to it. That is certain. And whether the opposition comes from political fields or from other religious fields, the devil always rallies his forces from wherever he can find them and gather them in order to try and stop what God is doing. You see, when we view history and we see what the Lord has accomplished through raising of civilizations, raising of empires, and then allowing them to be dismantled and taken apart, either by military defeat or sometimes by the internal rot that occurs from a moral decline, as happened in the mighty Roman Empire in the year 500 when it finally fell. The seeds of internal corruption were at work for many, many years. For they had rejected God, and that the Lord had raised them up for a time period and a purpose. For the Roman Empire itself, which had been in power hundreds of years before the coming of Christ, and lasted those number of years after, the Lord had used the Roman Empire in power as a scaffolding. And he used that power and the world power at that time so that there would be stability and peace, that the gospel message would be proclaimed widely. And indeed it was throughout the times and the years that followed, not without persecution that came from the emperors later on, but nonetheless, God raises up one power and he takes them down. And I want us to understand and know that he does this for a purpose to complete his plan. And what is God's great plan and purpose? His plan and ultimate purpose is the building of his own church. It is the plan and purpose of redeeming a lost mankind. And God has been at work in redeeming mankind from the fall in the Garden of Eden of Adam and Eve until the very last soul has been brought in to finalize and complete that building. And then all the other things of this world will be gone. As a matter of fact, it is at that point when the Lord Jesus Christ will come back again that the world as we know it will be destroyed. The Lord destroyed the world once by water, but he has promised that that will not happen again, but the second time it will be destroyed by fire. And all those things which had been set up, and every enemy and attack that had been against the ways and the means of God will come to an end, and Christ will be on his throne in glory, ruling in power and victory with no one and no enemy to stand against him. God is working to complete his purpose, and in his sovereign and everlasting power, let us not be discouraged when we find things that are coming against us, when we find political powers that come against us, and other religious armies and enemies that come against the Church of Christ. Let us be certain in this, that our God reigns, and the eternal God is in control, and he is not dealing in weakness today. Believer, be encouraged by that in your walk for Christ. We are not walking in defeat, but we are living in the victory of Calvary and in the victory of the coming of Christ Jesus again to this world. And that is our great hope. That is where we stand today. I reminded you this morning that 500 years ago when God started this movement, this reviving, it was through a simple means. It was through one man primarily. Now, I don't mean to put all the emphasis on Martin Luther, because that would be improper. The Lord uses oftentimes a spark to ignite a great flame. And He uses simple, ordinary things. And so this monk from Germany, who was a no-name and virtually unknown, God raised up to do a purpose. And we today are still living in the liberty and light of the benefits that we have received from that period of time. What were the conditions like? Well, before the Protestant Reformation, the Scriptures were not in the hands of the people. They were hidden. They were taken away. And whenever men do not have the Bible, then there is great darkness that pervades. And every evil, every vice, every false thinking and teaching and philosophy is flooding the entire civilization. And so that witchcraft and sorcery and superstition and binding and holding on to myths and theories and strange thinking, well, that was pervasive in that time period. Another problem that happened was the fact of indulgences, where people thought that they could buy forgiveness of sins. And so they would pay money and they would receive a piece of paper that a loved one who had gone in the past, who had died and was in hell, they could be released by the purchasing of a few coins in the box. But not only was that for the payment of sins of people who had died, of relatives, but it was also the means of paying for your present sins that you have committed or that you would like to commit. You see, this is the fallacy and the bondage that is brought in the false thinking. People actually bought their way to sin in the future and they would be yet forgiven. So what kind of license and liberty does that give to someone who is dark in their sin? I can commit more sin and I'm free from it and I don't have to worry about any wrath. And so sin was multiplied and people were led farther into darkness and down into a lost eternity. And this was directly by the hand and by the ingenuity of the devil. And he used the Roman system at that time to bring those things to pass and bring people into great bondage. But there is one other thing I did not mention this morning, and it has to do with the state of morality during that time period. Now, you would expect that the common people in society would be given over to great excesses without being restrained, being sold pieces of paper that allowed them to sin more. And so you would expect that in the common part of society. But where you might not have expected it was in the very church itself. But when Luther went to Rome on his quest to find light and hope and freedom, what did he find there? But the greatest excesses of sin were from the very hierarchy of the church. The very priests were involved in the most heinous and wicked of sins. The confessional booth was used to find out the deepest and darkest secrets of the women that would come in to confess their sins. It was stated by one historian that the people at that time were quite happy if the priest had a mistress, for then he would not seduce their wives. And so the proliferation of sin that was around, of immorality, was right to the very height of those who were in places of authority, places of teaching, places that should have been marked by holiness. But it was not that way. It was very dark. And so what did God do in the bringing forth of this work of revival? Why, the gospel liberties were revived and they were promoted and the Bible was restored into the hands of the people and the Scriptures were brought to the forefront again. And so that when Luther was saved by God's grace and he began to do the work that God had called him to do, he set forward four most important liberties that had been lost by the covering of church dogma. And the first one was justification by faith alone. The second one was the priesthood of all believers, not of a small sector. And the authority of the Bible that spoke beyond church councils and all the popes bulls and encyclicals that went out. Ah, and the right of every Christian to read the Bible for himself. Believer, if you concentrated on those four points in your own heart and life and studied them through, you would find that there would be praise within our hearts for every day that we live, to realize that we have been saved by the grace of God, justified freely from the sins which we could never have been justified by our own doing and work. And that we have before God the great honor, we have been made kings and priests unto God. That is a mercy we have received from Him. And the scriptures that we have in our hand, they are authoritative in our lives. And we are able to read the Bible in our own language. I counted recently the number of Bibles that I have in my study, in my home. I came to around 30 of them. That did not count the number of Bibles that I have on my computer, my iPad, other electronic devices. And yet, as we have so many copies of the Scripture, and we have so many different vehicles and ways of reading it and communing with it, I wonder, are we making use of the benefits and the blessings that God has given? Or have we somewhat neglected those things? Believer, I encourage you to ask your own heart. As I stand before God and ask myself that very question, am I making use of all of the opportunities that God has given to me to take His Word and to study it? Because I have that right before God, and He has given to me His revelation, and this Word that we have in our hand has come directly to us as a result of what God did 500 years ago. Yes, friend. We have these things in our hand, and we have these things that have been revived, and we pray that they'll be preserved for us. But I want to move on tonight, and I want to think about the gospel liberties that we must value and guard. The teachings that came out of the Protestant Reformation, they cut across the grain of the institution and the hierarchy of the church at that time. And those who believed that they had the authority to mediate, to come between God and men. And so instead of the Lord Jesus Christ being the only mediator between God and men, the church placed itself between the Lord and between men and said, unless you come through the church, you cannot get to God. This was a monstrous heresy and a great evil that the Reformers stood very strongly against. The Lord raised up Luther. He did not speak anything new. But what he was doing was restoring to their rightful position the doctrines and teachings that were so clearly set out in the New Testament and in the very Word of God. The blessings that have come to us from the Reformation, beyond any doubt, it's the fact that we have the Lord's Word in our own language. This meant light and liberty to Europe. It meant light and liberty to England and to the entire world as the Bible was translated into many, many languages and it spread forth, went far and wide, so that the common man could know this, the mind of God and the will of the Lord and the way of salvation. That knowledge now became into the hands of every person who received the Word of God. People are now able to read for themselves the true message of gospel liberty. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Robert Anderson, in his book, The Bible and the Church, he said this, the Christian turns to the Bible to hear in it the voice of his living Savior and Master and Lord, who by the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven to that very end speaks in and through the Word. The Holy Spirit speaks in and through the Word to reveal the living Savior to us. God's Word is alive, friend. It is the living Word. And perhaps the best thing that you can do to someone who is uncertain about God and about salvation and faith, and they have many questions, to challenge them to come to the Scripture and pray this prayer, God, open my understanding. God, give me light. And then begin to read the Scripture. And if that person is earnest before the Lord, God will meet with them. He will open the Scriptures. He will bring them to the light of understanding who He is. You see, much blessing, more than we can enumerate, has come to us through the gospel liberties we have from the Reformation, both in truth and in political freedom. And the believer, we have both. We have freedom in Christ. And no matter whether we're in a country or a place where there is not political liberty, yet the believer in Christ has full freedom and full liberty. But these things, these gospel liberties, they have been both attacked and they have been undermined. Satan did not rest at all when the Bible was given to the common man. You see, Satan has always been at the game of either distorting or removing the Word of God from the minds of men. And so when the Scripture was coming back again into the hands of people during that time period, he was very grieved about it, began to start attacks from every different angle, and persecution followed. In the year 1536, just a number of years after Martin Luther posted his arguments against indulgences to the church door in Wittenberg, it was October the 31st, 1517. And in 1536, a man by the name of William Tyndale was burned at the stake for the fact that he translated the Bible into English. We think about the attack and the undermining of the gospel liberties that we have. It would be wrong for us to not look into the life of a man called William Tyndale, because we owe to him today, in the translation that we have, most of the work that he did. Over 90% of the authorized version has come to us through the ministry and work of that man. Tyndale was of immense learning. He could speak at least 10 languages. Hebrew and Greek were as fluent with him as his own native language of English. And so God raised up this particular man to do his work at that particular time. He had an inescapable burden, the same one that John Wycliffe had a few hundred years before, and he wanted the common man, again, to have the Bible in their own language. And so the work that John Wycliffe did in 1380 was now being built upon by the next servant that God had raised up and brought down the line. And William Tyndale was that shining light brought to the forefront. And he wanted to have the Bible printed in England, but he could not get a license to have that accomplished. Because in those days, in order to print anything, you needed a license from the church authorities. We cannot understand that today. That thinking is so far from us, having lived in the benefit and freedom that we have today. You can print virtually anything you want. But in that time, you could not do it. And he could not get in England a license to print the Bible because the church was very opposed to that. And so he went over to Germany, into Cologne. And there he found a printer that was willing to print his New Testament. Well, as he printed the New Testament, he had it shipped back to England in bags of grain. And he had many, many copies sent over. Well, then, as they began to be distributed throughout England, the church then became very annoyed And of course, what is this? The Bible in English in our native land and language? And so, at that time, there was a price put on the head of William Tyndale. And what the church did at that time, they bought up all the copies that had come into England, and they burned the whole lot of them. But Tyndale had made a profit on his book, and therefore he was able to revise it, take out some of the printing errors and other translational mistakes that he wanted to correct, and he reprinted it again and sent them back again. 50,000 copies of the Scripture in the New Testament had been printed and spread throughout England. A man was hired, a so-called friend of Tyndale, but he was hired by the authorities to find and betray Tyndale to the authorities. And that was took place in Antwerp. And he was put to death there after he was captured by burning a place called Vilvoord in 1536. But you know, when he was being put to death at the stake, Tyndale prayed a prayer. And he said, "Lord, open the eyes of the King of England." That was Henry VIII. And God answered the prayer of Tyndale, and Henry VIII was presented with a translation of the Scripture in English, and he said, "Well, if it is good and faithful," what Henry VIII would know about anything good and faithful is to be argued, but nonetheless, he had it ordered to be chained in every church parish in England. And the Word of God went forward by the commission of the king, and in answer to the prayer of God's people. You know, the Bible, it has been attacked from every angle. And the greatest of gospel liberties that we have in the Scripture, it has been banned by authorities, by governments, by religious leaders. It has been burned by those who have been opposed to it to try to stamp out its witness. It has been corrupted by false readings and false translations. But it has been mocked. And my friends, it has been rejected. And I wonder tonight, do we come into any of those categories of the Lord's Word? Well, you would say, I haven't banned the Bible myself. I certainly haven't burned it. I hope I haven't corrupted it by any false translations. But maybe, have we been somewhat guilty of mocking the Word? Mocking it maybe by not taking it at its face value? Have we looked at the Scriptures and have they been in our life? We have kind of bartered with them a little bit. And we've known the commands of God, we've known His Word, but we've put them into a marginal position in our lives. We've set them aside and excluded them. Or maybe we have rejected the Scriptures. Friends, let us think very carefully tonight. These matters are vital. And we cannot play with the Lord's things in His Word. We have read tonight from Revelation chapter 3 and the words that God brought against the church in Sardis. And these people, it is said, they had a name to live. They had a name to live. What does that mean? It means that that church in Sardis, they had a testimony. They had been experienced the grace of God in having the Word brought to them. The missionaries had come and they had received the Word of God, and there was a church established in that city of Sardis. But the years had passed by and time had elapsed. And this church had a testimony. They said they knew the Lord. They said they knew the Scripture. They said they believed what was being preached. They had a name to live. But the sad word follows that they were dead. You see, gospel liberties can be squandered and they can be eroded. And this is perhaps the most dangerous thing to any nation. When we have had privileges of ample access to the Bible, and yet we have spurned its teaching. Is there a parallel to this story in the Bible? I believe that Esau is a parallel to this. For Esau was a man who had blessings from God, but he despised his birthright, and he bartered away what he had been given by God for some cereal, some pottage. My friends, we must be careful that we do not barter away the Word of God. In our country, there is tonight a great famine of the Word of God from the pulpits of our land. It's been replaced, the sound preaching of the gospel and of the scriptures, it's been replaced too often with psychology. Its doctrine has been replaced by human principles, and the clear commands of Scripture have been replaced by a code of expedient behavior. In other words, the end will justify the means, and it doesn't really matter how the Bible commands us to do something, so long as we accomplish the goal that we're aiming for. Believers, we must be very careful about that, because the biblical preaching, the cross of Christ, and of the soundness of His Word, and of the worship of the Lord has been replaced too often by friendly talks and entertainment teams, maybe been replaced by those who have had liberties in the gospel, but they've been eroded. As this continues, the church becomes weaker and weaker, and what will happen is that the church loses its voice. It loses its voice of distinction before a very angry and accusing world. Have we seen this happening in our day? Has the church still got the same power in our society that it one day it had? We need to ask ourselves that question, because as the modern church advances, or we could rather say it retreats, it looks more and more like the world, because the gospel, those things have been abused and neglected. And like Sardis, there is a name to live, but there is death. What was the situation in Sardis? Well, it was one where they received from God a very stinging criticism, for they had a dead profession, they had a name to live. And the criticism came, it wasn't because of their bad theology necessarily. It was because of their disobedience to the clear teaching of the Word of God. There were divisions and conflicts. There was no consecration to His Word. There was activity, no doubt. There was program, no doubt. But there was not the presence of God with His people. Friends, this is the most serious indictment against any Christian church that could come from God, that we have all the things of form and power of electricity and heat in the building, and all things are going on, and we have programs, and we have all of these activities. But friends, if we have not the presence of the Lord and the power of God, then all is to no avail. How would the Lord give evidence and testimony of our fellowship tonight? What would it be? If He was to write up in His Word, would we be like Sardis? Would we have a testimony to live, and yet we are dead? You know what our prayer and desire needs to be in this time? Is that these gospel liberties would be revived, and they would be re-promoted in our time. Sometimes easy to point the finger at other people, other ministries, other churches. And yet when we come right down to it, the Lord would examine our own hearts. And He would bring us face to face with Himself and His Word. And I believe that when we read the Scriptures and when we see these things that have come to pass for us and the benefits we have, we would be foolish. We'd be unwise to just think, oh, these things will always be. We have received them and we acknowledge them and we doctrinally want to stay close to them. We have a name to live, but maybe there is death. There is no power. There is no heart for the things of God. Ah, believer, let us come face to face with this and pray that God would have His way in our life. Are we close to His Word? Have we read the Word through? If you were to be asked the question tonight, have you read through the Bible once in your whole life? Or are we reading the Scriptures faithfully every day, going through it, line upon line, precept upon precept? We need to pray that God would help us. Because these things, if they are not meaningful to us, if they don't come home to our hearts, then we are in the greatest danger, because we'd be foolish to think that such a thing would never happen to us. But who knows how much of it has already happened and how much of that paralysis is set in. What can turn this back, my friend? The only thing that can turn this back is by God's Spirit to come and to revive our souls and to quicken us and give us a desire in our hearts for God's ways and His things. And to pray not that we will look to our neighbor and say, well, that person has got problems, or that person. But again, as the Lord admonishes us before we come around His table, let a man examine himself. So we say tonight, let us examine our own hearts. And what is the answer here? The answer is, friends, that we must renew our thanksgiving to God for His Word. We must appreciate the gospel liberties of salvation from sin. Thank God every day for eternal life and for freedom to preach the gospel and to pray for personal revival and renewal in our own hearts. To pray, friends, for godly discernment, that we might be able to tell the good and receive the good and reject the evil. And at times in this very compromised situation of the world, and there's so much that's uncertain in the minds of people, and things become a large mush, and it's all a mist of confusion. What will help you, believer, to see clarity? By coming back to the Word and by praying, Lord, give me that crystal clear discernment that only comes by the Spirit of God through the Word. That's what I need. And that's what will enable us, Christian, to live our life before an open and hostile world. And not to blur the lines of our Christian testimony so that it's not distinguishable. Are we in the world or are we out of the world? Rather say, Lord, show me and give me the beauty of Christ about my life. Give me the fragrance of His presence with me so that the world will see that I might be found faithful. For at the end of the day, that's the only thing that matters, that we are found faithful before our God and in our time. For God has brought us to His kingdom for such a time as this. Let's bow, please, in prayer. Our service is just about closed. I want to encourage any who are here but maybe do not know the Lord. You're not saved. I pray that you will come to call on Him, repent of your sin, and believe the gospel. That's the word of hope, of everlasting life. Thou wilt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. That's His promise. And believer, as we reflect upon these things and ask ourselves the hard questions, yet we come today with the hope of knowing that God is for us. And if God be for us, who can be against us? That's our great hope. Father, we pray tonight that this word spoken in human weakness yet would be taken by thy Spirit and used in all our hearts. O God, please forgive us for the times we have failed and compromised and turned away from your word and been a bad testimony. Lord, don't let us be as Sardis did, to have a life to live and a testimony to live and yet are dead. Oh God, deliver us from such deadness and bring us into the light and the liberty and the power of the sons of God. Lord, use us, we pray, in our time. Use this congregation. Use me, I pray, as a pastor in this ministry. May we know the power that is not our own. Lord, bless everyone gathered in tonight. Some with heavy burdens. Some with besetting sins. Lord, take every one of these matters and heal, O God, and give power. So separate us, Lord, we pray, in thy fear, with thy rich blessing on us. For we ask all these things in our Savior's precious name. Amen.